I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel on this January the 9th in the year of our Lord, 2017. Are you writing 2017 yet, or are you still occasionally writing 2016 on your checks, etc.? Wow, we're already in 2017. Who knows when the end of the world will come? Be great if it came in 2017, but it'll be also great if it came in 2020 or 2030 or 40 or 50 or 60, whenever God desires, when the elect are all together. The elect. We're going to be talking about that today as we look at one of the readings for Epiphany 2. You may not have noticed how many celebrations we had in the last few weeks. The 12 days of Christmas, and remember that song, on the first day of Christmas, you give your loved one a partridge in a pear tree, and then there are 12 days. That's correct. There's 12 days of Christmas, and the 13th is actually Epiphany. And it occurs on January the 6th every year, and it occurs on different days because Christmas is on different days, all because of the church year, depending on when Easter comes about. Christmas was on Sunday this year, so guess what? We have Epiphany on Friday. Now, after the Sundays of Christmas, the last one is the Annunciation of our Lord. The circumcision of our Lord and the naming of Jesus. Then we go to Epiphany, which is the wise men. Epiphany begins with the wise men, and it ends weeks later with the Transfiguration just before you get into the season of Lent. Now, in between there, we have many Sundays of Epiphany. And the word Epiphany means to manifest or to be a revelation, and it clarifies who Jesus Christ really is. There are a lot of miracles he does, a lot of signs and wonders, as well as the words he speaks. And we end up concluding, of course, he is the Son of God, the only begotten. He is divine, he is human, and he has come to die on the cross and be raised from the dead for our salvation. Now, you may not realize how much in the Old Testament is about the Epiphany, about Jesus. Jesus, of course, had that Road to Damascus Bible study, and there was a lot talked about, I'm sure, as he looked at Old Testament passages and said, these are all about me. In fact, at Trinity Orchard Farm on Thursday nights, we're going to be completing pretty soon, maybe 3-4 weeks, the study of Old Testament passages, over 300 of them, that are fulfilled in the New Testament, all about Jesus. And it just so happens we've got a real good example for Epiphany 2. If you want to know what is a theological book, I mean, that talks a lot about theology of the Christian faith, that would be Romans, written by Paul. But in the Old Testament, I believe that one of the best theological books is that written by Isaiah. In fact, you may have noticed how many passages from Isaiah have been used in the past few weeks. So without further ado, we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 49, 1-7. And it's all about Jesus. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. Now, this is God speaking, but which God? Well, the Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he named my name. So this is the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ himself. The word Lord is all in capitals in the English, which means it's the name of God that Moses heard on Mount Sinai in Exodus 3, Yahweh. and it means I am who I am. In other words, once I make a promise, I'm going to keep it. But you may miss a little bit here because it is not only directed to the people of Israel, but you peoples from afar. Now, we're going to explain that in a little bit, but let's go on taking a look at the Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother. He named my name. And that's, of course, what Gabriel did, that he will be Emmanuel. And as I said last Sunday, we had not only the circumcision of Jesus, but also the naming of him as Jesus, which is really from the Old Testament, Joshua, about being saved. He saves us, and therefore he is our Savior. Verse 2, he made my mouth like a sharp sword. Now, why would that be a sharp sword? What does a sword do? Well, it cuts, it divides. I believe this is a great pointing forward to long gospel. Because for Jesus to come and to die on the cross for our sins, we had to know that we needed him. We needed to know that we were sinners. Preaching the law is very important. Remember how, and we've been talking a lot about John the Baptizer. In fact, we're going to be talking a lot about him in the gospel for today also, for the Epiphany 2, because it's all about John the Baptizer again, who says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's what John proclaims about Jesus. But what was John's baptism? It was a baptism of repentance, looking forward to the forgiveness of sins. And why is repentance important? Because repentance is kind of being turned around and seeing things from God's point of view. It's a point that I make often in sermons and Bible studies, that the reason people are coming to hear a sermon, to go through a Bible study, is to begin to think like God. By nature, we think like human beings. That's why every religion in the world outside of Christianity, which is devised by human beings, is always law-oriented. That is, you're saved by obeying the commandments, the rules, the regulations, whatever that particular God says is important. But of course, in Christianity, it is revealed that such a law orientation for religion totally failed, because God doesn't expect occasional obedience. He expects constant perfection. And nobody can do that. So why is Jesus' mouth, therefore, like a sharp sword? Because when he speaks the word of law, it cuts people. It cuts them in one of two ways. For the Pharisees, it cut their pride, and they became very angry at him to the point where they said, "We must crucify him." But the law also cuts another way, and that was found at Pentecost. After Peter's sermon is finished, it says these people were cut to the heart. What can we do to save ourselves? Because they had just been told they had killed the Messiah. Wow. So the law can cut in one of two ways. It can cut, which makes a person even more obstinate in their unbelief and in their self-righteousness, or it can cut them where they really become contrite over their sin and look to God and him alone for salvation. The next phrase, in the shadow of his hand, he hid me. Wow. Martin Luther 16th century, great reformer, talked a lot about the hidden God. I would say 90% of God remains hidden from us. I mean, how many times do you hear somebody, even a Christian, saying, why did God allow that to happen? See, that's the hidden God. Now, it's not that he doesn't have a good reason. It's that we're ignorant of what that good reason is. And so that's why we don't live by sight, by evidence. We live by faith, by trusting promises that make no sense. What do you mean they make no sense? Well, it's kind of like you're arrested for robbing a bank, and the judge says, are you sorry for it? You say, oh yeah, I'm sorry I got arrested. Okay, you are free to go. I mean, that just doesn't work. And yet it works in Christianity. Through contrition, one is sorrowful over our sins. And therefore, God forgives us. This is what I mean, that just doesn't make any sense. Verse 3, he said to me, you are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Jesus is Israel? Yes, he's the new Israel. The old Israel, remember, wandering through the desert. Why? 40 years? Because they refused to go into the promised land and defeat the Canaanites because they were afraid of them. They had lost their trust in God. So the new Israel comes, Jesus, and he is victorious in each area in which the Old Testament was not victorious. 40 years in the wilderness compared to 40 days in the wilderness where Jesus did not sin once, even though he was tempted at least 3 times and most certainly many more times than that. Jesus is the true Israel. Now, this is why when Paul talks about Israel, he says, not all Israel is of Israel. That's Romans chapter 9. What is he talking about? He says, the true Israel are those who believe, as did Isaac, the promises given to Abraham. So the true Israel is one of faith in the promises. In contrast to the old Israel that believes, I'm related to Abraham, therefore I am saved. No, Jesus is the true Israel in whom God the Father indeed is glorified. Verse 5. And now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. See, this was the purpose of Jesus, to bring those who had fallen away from God back to him. That's what's meant by redemption. They had chosen to be in the slavery of Satan, in the prison of his camp, and now they have been freed from that enslavement and have become children of God again. Verse 6. It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. Okay, what does he mean? It's too light a thing. It's not just really sufficient. Listen to the next. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Now, this is a reading from Epiphany 2, and what it is saying is it is not just those who are the chosen people of God as Israel who are going to be saved, but the new Israel is also going to include nations, pagans, Gentiles. This shouldn't be a surprise to us in light of the reading for the Epiphany, which was from Ephesians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul is talking about that as I write, you will perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. That's verse 4 of Ephesians 3. What's he talking about? He has an insight into the mystery of Christ. What's the mystery of Christ? That he's part of the triune God? Well, that's a mystery, but that's not what he's talking about. That the body and blood is in with and under the bread and the wine? No, that's not what he's talking about, even though that's a mystery. In fact, the word mystery in the Greek mysterium becomes sacramentum by Jerome when he translates the Bible into the Latin. But this is a mystery that Paul has insight, and verse 5 of Ephesians 3 says, this was not made known to the sons of man in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now, you got to read that phrase very carefully. Paul isn't saying that it wasn't revealed beforehand, but it wasn't revealed as clearly as it has been revealed to him. So what is the mystery he's talking about? Verse 6, Ephesians 3. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now, why is Paul aware of this? Well, listen to verse 7 of Ephesians 3. Of this gospel, and that means really good news that the Gentiles also are fellow heirs, of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. Wow. You see, that road to Damascus experience occurred so that God could make Paul the apostle to the Gentiles. In fact, that's basically what he says in verse 8. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, and he probably really believes that because he used to murder Christians, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So that's the mystery that Paul is talking about. Namely, that even the Gentiles are going to be made as part of the family of God. And as we go back to Epiphany 2 and Isaiah 49, that's what he says specifically, that he also will be one in which not only Israel is saved, but also he will be a light for the nations. That's Jesus. That's verse 6, Isaiah 49. That my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. In fact, a way of technically talking about Jew and Gentile, and we find that in the Pentecost sermon, chapter 2, that salvation comes to those who not only are near, those are those who are part of Israel, but those who are afar off, referring to the Gentiles. And therefore, Jesus becomes a light for the nations that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. So there's not a distinction between Jew and Gentile, male or female, slave or free, as Galatians says. In verse 7, thus says the Lord, and there it's again all capitalized, referring to the name of God. But then the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One. So Redeemer of Israel, God the Father is also the Redeemer of Israel and His Holy One. That's Jesus. The word holy means to set apart. So Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, was set apart to become a human being in order that He might die for us. In fact, it goes on to say about this Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers. Yes, even his own hometown wanted to throw him off a cliff after his first sermon. Remember that? And finally, verse 7, kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves, because of the Lord, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. What a wonderful way to end that particular reading. You did not choose Jesus. Jesus says, you did not choose me, I chose you. From before the foundation of the world, that choosing took place. And that's why the elect will never fall away, because they are the ones whom God has chosen. And as you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be sure that, yes, you are indeed part of that elect. And how did that come about? Well, the gospel reading with John the Baptizer proclaiming, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he even says about Jesus, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. Now, this was a great mystery to the unbelieving Pharisees. How can Jesus be around before John the Baptizer was? Well, he's God. He's not only everywhere, but he's eternal. So there never was a time that Jesus did not exist. No, there was a time when he did exist, but not as a human being. That humanity was taken on through the virgin birth when he became incarnate. But there's just no doubt about it, that the purpose that Jesus came into the world was so that you and I who trust in him might be saved. He truly is the Son of God and the Lamb of God. Why lamb? Well, in the Old Testament, lambs were sacrificed as pointing forward to the shedding of blood that would take away our sins. Jesus became that lamb on the cross. His shed blood meant that our blood would never be shed out of a consequence of our sinful nature. Forgiveness simply means that God's not going to hold you accountable for your sin. See, this is what I meant, how ridiculous is the Christian message. Who would deny that they are responsible for their sin? Nobody should. Because sin is an activity on our part of our free will that desires to go against God. So, yes. But even though we are responsible for sin, God doesn't hold us responsible for sin in the sense of being punished for it. He instead had his only begotten Son punished in your place. This is so ridiculous that I can understand why nobody believes it until the Holy Spirit creates faith in your heart. Because once that faith is put into your heart, it's kind of like what happens with a child and a parent. As a child learns that again and again, whatever a parent says is coming true, then that trust increases. So that when there's no evidence, for example, I'm disciplining you, but I still love you, the child can begin to believe that even in the midst of discipline, God or the parent still loves him. Because remember, the parent is working on behalf of God to bring the child up properly in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So we're kind of looking forward during the next Sundays of Epiphany as God is going to provide us with all kinds of interesting stories and interesting events and interesting statements of Jesus to proclaim him to be our Savior. On tomorrow's Law and Gospel, we'll have back with us, God willing, Reverend Mark Smith, and be taking a look at a hymn that's assigned for Epiphany 2. And we encourage you to listen to that, because if you have children, most congregations will be using the hymn for the day, and it's great if the child knows more about it at the beginning. Till tomorrow, God bless.
Weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.